Good afternoon, everyone. How about our children? They are awesome. I would like to thank them, but I'd also like to thank the parents that work with them. This program is working. Our children are really learning. I'm really pleased. So let's give them a hand just one more time. You know, the four Gospels contain a good number of parables. Some are short, some are long. Some appear in only one of the Gospels, and some appear in them all. But they amplify different positions. Some are later explained, and some are so obvious they don't need explanation. But they have one thing in common, one thing in common. They are teaching tools. They taught lessons to the disciples. They taught lessons to the Jews of that day. And in this end time, they're still teaching lessons to us. So today we're going to look at one of those parables. This particular one only appears in the book of Luke. It's a lesson that is very relevant, very clear to the people then, but also very much the same to us today. This parable deals with one of the two great commandments. Please turn to chapter 10 of the book of Luke, and we'll read the parable of the Good Samaritan. Chapter 10, we'll start reading in verse 25. Verse 25. And I'll be reading and I'll be breaking into it quite a bit. You might want to mark this because we'll be turning away and turning back quite often. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer." Now, when we hear about lawyer, we think about, I'll date myself, Perry Mason. a lawyer that's in court trying cases. This is not the lawyer we're talking about. This is an expert in Jewish law. He stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Christ turned it right back around him in verse 26. He says, "What is written in the law?" You're a lawyer. You understand the law. What is written? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." Christ here is acknowledging that this lawyer knows the book. He knows the book, he was very familiar with the law as it is written. But did he understand the fullness of this statement, the fullness of this law? The lawyer was about to test Christ. But Christ was about to teach him and to teach us. So in verse 29, "But he wanted to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?'" Notice he didn't address the first part. He only addressed the second part. It seems that he was saying, "I've got the first part down. And I can tell you who my neighbor is. So if I can determine who my neighbor is, I'm ready. I'm ready to inherit eternal life." But he wanted to justify himself, said, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." Now, we'll give you a little insight about Jerusalem to Jericho. So first notice he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem is up on a hill. Jericho is in a valley. So in order to go from Jerusalem to Jericho, you have to go down in a valley. And reading several commentary, it's either 18 or 21 miles. It's a long way. It's a long way. But it was a road that led through desert, rocky places. They had caves, they had hills. They were ideal conditions for someone to be robbed. This road was a road that the people at that time were very familiar with. They knew this road, and they knew that this was an example that wasn't something out of a field. See, this happened to them all the time. So they knew that this was something that could very likely be a true story. That says here in verse 30 again, a certain man. Now we don't know what the nationality of this man was. It doesn't say. It doesn't say whether it was a Jew, a Gentile, whatever. But if we put it in context, if we read everything around, if we read all of the commentaries, more than likely this man was a Jew. Now Jericho was the home to at least 12,000 priests. And they regularly traveled this road. They went up to Jerusalem to serve their various courses in the temple. And then they returned home by that same road. And as I said, none of the translations confirm or refute it whether the man was a Jew, but it was more likely. But did it really matter? Did it really matter? It was enough that here was a man that had been beaten, stripped of his clothing, and left near dead. Now, verse 31 says, now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Verse 32, likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and he passed by on the other side. Now, these two religious men, leaders, they were coming down the road, so they also would have been headed back to Jericho, probably from serving in the temple. They both, at different times, saw this man, possibly a Jew, probably a Jew, injured on the side of the road. But they didn't just walk by. They didn't just see the man and keep walking. If you notice, it says they went to the other side of the road. They went to the other side of the road. In some areas of that road, there are hills, there are rocks in the middle of the road. So if they could, they probably passed by behind the rock to place that rock between them and that man that they saw lying there. But you see, if this man truly was a Jew, they're absolutely being contrary to their law. To their law. I want you to hold your place there and turn to Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22, we're going to start reading in verse 1. So you shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother. So you have a responsibility to your brother's property. And if your brother is not near you or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it to your own house and it shall remain with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. You shall do the same with his donkey, so shall you do with his garment, or with any lost thing of your brother's which he has lost. You have found, you do likewise. Don't hide yourself. Don't hide yourself. And in verse 4, it says, you shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fall down along the road. Like this man was falling down along the road. You shall not see this brother's donkey or his ox fall down along the road. And hide yourself from them. Go away from them. You shall surely help him up and lift him up again. Now, brethren, if if the Jews had that much an obligation to a brother's property, how much more of an obligation would they have to the brother himself? But yet, they passed on the other side of the road. Let's go back to Luke 10, verse 32. Says, and it reads here again that they passed to the other side. Now, the general meaning of this phrase, according to Thayer's lexicon, is not only to pass to the other side, but to pass by without any compassion. Don't get involved. Why didn't they stop? Why did they not stop? It could have been that they thought he was dead. And if they were to touch a dead body, they would be unclean for 7 days. So they didn't want to risk that. It could have been that they were in a hurry to get back to Jericho because they had some obligation. There's something that they had to do. It could have been that they were afraid that it would happen to them. Whatever the case, whatever the reason, whatever the excuse, they didn't stop. But in verse 33 it says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. Now, it doesn't give direction that the Samaritan was traveling. And again, it doesn't really matter. But we know one thing. He didn't pass by the other side. He came where he was. He went over to where the man was. He saw a man that was in obvious trouble, and he went to him and to see if he could help. Jews and Samaritans were major enemies. They did not like each other. They didn't have anything to do with each other. We can read about that in John 4. John 4, hold your place in Luke. John 4, read verse 7 to 9. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, would ask a drink from me, a Samaritan, and a woman? Two things way down on the totem pole for Jews. For Jews have no dealings, none, with Samaritans. None. Well, let's go back to Luke 10. In the second half of verse 33. He says, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So here was a Samaritan that did have something to do with a Jew. Now, the phrase translated compassion here is Strong's G4697. G4697. I wrote that number down because I wasn't even going to attempt to pronounce that word. And even I've tried to spell it, I think everybody would have gotten lost after about 10 letters. So if you want to look it up yourself, it's Strong's G4697. But it means to move as to one own bowel. Now, it's not a bowel movement, so just so we're clear on that. But it talks about in the heart, in the lungs, in the intestines, where the Jews felt like this is the heart, this is the abode of tenderness and mercy and pity. In other words, he was moved to compassion. He was compelled to act. He had to do something. He had to do something. So in verse 34, he went to him and he bandaged his wounds. And the priest and the Levite would not have wanted to touch the man. Even if it was a lie, they'd want to touch him with an open wound. But the Samaritan had no problem, even though the man had wounds that needed to be bandaged. He poured on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. Verse 35, on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. There was a cost. There was a cost for the Samaritan to take care of this injured Jew. He had to give up some of his oil and wine. He had to walk instead of ride. He had to spend time taking care of the man. He had to spend money to put him in an inn. And he had to commit to future expenses. This is how he showed compassion. This is how he showed compassion. So in verse 36, Christ asked, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy, or he who had compassion. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. And that's the message for us. Go and do likewise. Go and show compassion. You see, this parable is about a neighbor, but it's about showing compassion. Showing compassion. So against the backdrop of this parable this afternoon, I'd like to spend a little time discussing the topic of compassion. The topic of compassion. And I've read this, and I don't want anybody to think it's original, because it's not, but I read this somewhere. The title of this message is, Some Pass By and Some Stop to Help. Some Pass By and Some Stop to Help. Now the word compassion appears 47 times in the New King James translation. Now out of 300,000 words, I think someone said, that doesn't seem like a lot of words. But there are other inferences of the same feeling, the same position. Tender mercies, mercy, pity, and of course, compassion is a major component of love. So, compassion is very important. It's extremely important. And like I said, at the end of the parable of the Good Samaritan, Christ gives instruction to the lawyer, and again instruction to us, go and show compassion. Now we have another example that talks about the same thing. Let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, I'm going to start reading in verse 35. Verse 35. Make that verse 34. So then the king will say to those on his right hand, and I'm not reading the whole parable, I'm just reading this part. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. An example of these sheep showing compassion to Christ or to the king. But they were confused. In verse 37 says, then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty, give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? or naked or and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." So, brethren, we are to show compassion to each other. But in that parable in Matthew 25, the complete parable, I don't know about you, but I'm going to include you in, and because I believe it's prevalent. Sometimes all of us find ourselves as sheep, and sometimes we find ourselves as goats. Sometimes sheep, sometimes goat. We don't always do what we should do. In the area of compassion, sometimes we pass by, and sometimes we stop. So in the time I have left, I'm going to examine three reasons that we pass by, and three reasons that we stop. Three reasons we pass by and three reasons we stop. So I'm going to begin with three reasons why we pass by the other side. And I'm mentioning three. There may be 10, there may be 20, there may be 30, there may be an endless number. But of course, you have to have a number because I only have a certain number of time, amount of time. So I'm going to take three. And if we examine this parable, we can see several possible excuses that the priest and Levite had for not stopping. As I said before, they may have had an appointment in Jericho. They may have been anxious to get back and share what they had learned about mercy and sacrifice. They may have feared for their own safety. They may have thought the man was dying anyway, so why should they even bother to help? He's going to die anyway. Or they may have just thought, I don't know how to help him. I don't have any expertise in helping someone. Let me get out of the way. Maybe somebody else will come along. I can't do it. But these are all excuses. These are all just excuses. You know, sometimes we use those same excuses to justify passing by the other side. Now, in truth, we don't normally pass by to the other side. We don't normally say, I'm not going to have any compassion at all. We may have compassion, but we go on by anyway. We just keep on going. So the first reason that I'm going to give that we sometimes pass by is that sometimes we're so busy serving that we don't show the compassion that we ought to. We're so busy serving. And I found it interesting, extremely interesting. Let's go back to Luke 10, verse 31 and 32. And let's look at who we talked about passing by. In verse 31, he says, "Now a certain priest came down the road, and he passed by the other side." In verse 32, he says, "Likewise, a Levite came down the road, but he passed by the other side." These are the leaders. These are the religious leaders. Brother, I feel guilty when I read about that. I do. Because much too often, I pass by because I'm so busy. I come here, I got somebody to see, I got things to do. I see someone who may need help, but I pass by because I want to get to what I've got to get done. I want to get to what needs to be done. We are fortunate we have so many people serving here. It's so much easier. But even all of us that serve, do we sometimes get so wrapped up in what we have to do that we pass by? You know, we need to re-examine our priorities. Why are we here? We don't come here to plan activities, to have coffee, to have the chairs in a certain way, to have the songbooks a certain way. And all those things are absolutely important because we need to have things done in order. So I'm not saying we shouldn't be done. They should not be done. I'm just saying that we need to examine our priorities. Let's stay in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 10. Let's go down to verse 38. So now it happened that as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. We're talking about Christ. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care?" Reminds me of my granddaughters. Kyla's doing everything, or McKenna's doing everything. Says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone, to clean up alone? Tell her she's got to help me. And Jesus answered to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. You're worried about making sure this is this way, or this is that way. You're worried about making sure that all these things have to be done. So, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen the good part. Which will not be taken away from her." Now, this isn't about compassion. It doesn't directly address compassion, but it addresses a mindset about what is important, setting the right priorities. You know, who had more to do than Christ? Let's turn to Matthew 9. You know, Christ would very often stop what he was doing to have compassion on someone. Matthew 9, I'll start reading in verse 18. And just to give you a little bit of a backdrop, if you read the account in Mark 7, you'll see that Christ was actually talking to a multitude of people, a big group. And this ruler came to him and said, pick it up in Matthew 9, 18. So while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshiped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." So Christ stopped addressing this group of people. He had compassion and he went to lay hand on that daughter to bring her back to life. So Jesus rose and followed him, and so did his disciples. But on the way there, in verse 20, suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around and had compassion on her. And he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was well from that hour. Christ gave this compassion for this ruler's daughter and for this woman. He gave it a higher priority. That's what he did. So, brethren, sometimes we're just too busy. And in our busyness, in our serving, we don't show we don't show the proper compassion. And we need to deal with that. A second reason that might cause us to pass by is that we might feel like they deserve what's happening to them. They got what they deserve. And brethren, it doesn't happen within this body, or at least I hope it doesn't, or if I hope it doesn't happen very often. But when we look out at the world, we see what's going on, and we see tragedy happen sometimes. We say, hey, they should live better. That's what they deserve. That's what they deserve. But do we need to condemn the people, or do we need to condemn the action? And are we correct to condemn them? In some ways, yes. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. Start reading in verse 8. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 8. It says, no, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. There, they're going to get theirs. There it is, right there in the Bible. Oh, wait a minute, we got to go to read verse 11. We got to read verse 11. It says, oh, and such were some of you. Did we get what we deserved? Did we get ours? But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In John 3, verse 16 and 17, and you don't have to turn there, it's a memory scripture. It says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's whoever, that's everybody. They believed in him. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. To save the world. Are we condemning the people that God sent his Son in the world to save? But we're supposed to be his? We belong to him? No, brother, don't fail to have compassion just because you think someone is not worthy of that compassion. Pray for your leaders. Pray for this country. Pray that they will see, that they will understand. Pray that their minds will be open. Don't pray that they get there. Don't look forward to the day of the Lord when they'll be destroyed. God says, I take no desire, no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. So should we? Let's have compassion. Let's have compassion. A third reason that might cause us to pass by is that we may think the cost is too high. The cost. I didn't say the price, I said the cost. The priest and Levite may have thought that the cost of being unclean was too high a price to pay. Or that their status may take a hit if perhaps this man is really a Samaritan and they're caught, of all things, helping a Samaritan. That cost would have been too high. Or if he's a fellow Jew, Now I got to spend time, I got to spend money, I got to spend all this on him. It's too much. And they may have thought that the danger to themselves was too great. So they passed by. I'm going to tell you a story. I hadn't planned to do this, but to walk by and see someone hurt, you just pass by. We may read this and we may say, well, I would have done something different. I remember when I was, I think, 13 or 14 years old. We're going to catch the school bus. Me and my sister, who I love very much, But she said, Billy, there's a man in the ditch, and he's got to be dead because he's face down and the ice is froze around him. Well, there's this road, there's a ditch, and there's a man in the ditch who is dead. Oh, he's dead. He can't do any harm to me. I'm not going to be unclean. But it's still not comfortable. It's still not comfortable. But there's a price that has to be paid. You know, for us, financial is usually not a problem. If someone needs some financial help, we're right there. We give what we can. We give all we can. But cost is not always the currency. Time may be the currency. Time may be the currency. Is it too far out of the way? Do we have something else planned that we're going to have to give up? To give compassion? We're here once a week. We see our friends. We want to spend time with them. We see someone sitting alone. They normally sit alone week after week. Maybe one or two people talking. Do we feel an obligation to say, hey, that person may be lonely? See, we don't have anyone coming in here with that are stripped, that have cuts, that have open wounds. But we have people that come in here that are lonely, that are isolated, that are distressed, that are discouraged. They're not wounds that we see. They're not wounds that are open. But they're wounds, still, it's all the same. All the same. And there are things, there are little signals that we see. Do we run away? Do we say, well, I don't want to get into that? Or do we show compassion? Do we show compassion? What are we so busy doing? Why are we here? Why are we here? But I have to go back and correct myself a little bit, because sometimes we do fear financial loss. Let's turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. I might go about 10 minutes long, about a clock, I'm not sure what. Basil will be happy to hear that. Hebrews 10, we're going to read verse 32. Start reading in verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Sometimes it does cost us our goods. But these are just, I've said it before, stuff. It's just stuff. What is waiting for us in heaven, in the kingdom, can't even begin to compare. Can't even begin to compare. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. And we'll read verse 4 to 7. It says, if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? Do you pick those outside the church? I say this to your shame. Is there not one wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, that before unbelievers. Where's your compassion? Where's your compassion? Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why don't you just accept loss? Why don't you just accept wrong? Why don't you just allow yourselves to be cheated? Compassion. You know, in talking about cost, talking about price, talking about spending, what price was paid for us? What price was paid for us? 1 Peter 1, verse 18. Says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. But this applies to us. This next verse applies to us too. But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ didn't think any price was too high. He gave it all. He gave up his He became a man, and then he gave up that life. So that's not a reason for us to pass by. So those are three reasons. I'll try to go through these a little more quickly. But let's consider three reasons that we show compassion. This to be a little more uplifting. Now, in this portion of the message, I could say, I'm not going to tell you how to, because the list is so long, we'll be here going on and on and on and on and on, and I will miss that one thing. And somebody will come back to me and say, Bill, or Mr. Robinson, whatever you prefer, I prefer Bill, but whatever is comfortable for you. You didn't tell me about that one thing, and I did it, and now I'm in trouble. It's all your fault. It's all your fault. So I'm not going to give you a list. But what I am going to give you is I'm going to encourage you to listen and examine it for yourself and see what you can take from it. Meditate on it. So the first reason that we should stop is because although we're still carnal, we are members of the body of Christ. We're members of the body. If I say it louder, I'm sorry. Tell her I'll tell her what I said. 1 Corinthians 12. Start reading in verse 14. Says, for as the body is one and has many members, for all, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, all have been made to drink into that one Spirit. So we're all one body, that body of Christ. There's a greater obligation. There's a greater obligation. Let's go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, you can start reading in verse 12. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Now that word, tender mercies, means exactly the same thing as compassion. Put on compassion, along with kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. This is how the compassion flows through us. But above all things, put on love. Put on love. Okay. Need to speed up even a little more. A second reason that we show compassion is that it demonstrates to the world. We know that we're members of the body, but showing compassion to each other demonstrates to the world that we are disciples of His. In John 13, verse 34, don't turn there for the sake of time. Again, a memory scripture. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for another. And in 1 John 3, verse 10 to 11, it says, 1 John 3, verse 10 to 11, says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning. So as we love our brother, as we love each other, that's how we demonstrate. That's how we demonstrate we're children of God. And if we're children of God, we're compassionate. We're compassionate. 1 Peter 3. Verse 8 and 9. It says, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Return blessing for blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So let's quickly move to the third point. The third, and I think the most important reason, the third and most important reason that we should show compassion is that Christ had compassion for us. Christ had compassion for us. Let's go to Romans 5. We're going to read verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. It says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So, brother, we were deeply in need of compassion. We deserved what would have happened to us. We were deserving. But Christ died for us. Verse 7 says, For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone even to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were sinners, while we were still guilty, while we were still subject to the death penalty, Christ died for us. He died for us. The drop down to verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Christ showed great compassion for us. That's an example. That is an example. Just two more scriptures. Psalms 78, and please don't turn to this one. Psalm 78, verse 38 to 39 says, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up his wrath. He had compassion for us, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. He was full of compassion for us. He didn't remember our sins. He turned away his anger. For the last scripture, I want to turn to Jeremiah 12. Please turn to Jeremiah 12. And I'm going to read verse 14 to 16. So thus says the Lord, against all my evil neighbors who touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit, behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. So he's going to pluck the bad neighbors and he's going to pluck the house of Judah out of the land. Then it shall be after I pluck them out, I will return and have compassion on them. He's not talking about on the nation of Judah. He's talking about the people who captured Judah. I will have compassion on them and I will bring them back, everyone to his heritage and everyone to his land. These are people that are not Jews. Well, brethren, we are not Jews. We're not Jews. But God has had compassion towards us. He's had compassion towards us. And it shall be, verse 16, if they will learn carefully the ways of my people to swear by my name, as the Lord lives, as they, with the same enthusiasm as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be established in the midst of my people. Well, brethren, we are established in the midst of spiritual Israel because of God's compassion, because of God's compassion towards us. How can we help but follow that example? How can we help but follow that example? The lesson of the parable of the Good Samaritan is that we need to show compassion to everyone. The priest and the Levite perhaps had many excuses as to why it was inconvenient to show compassion to the injured Jew. In our busy and sometimes myopic world, we too can make excuses. They're not worth it. They're not worth it. They don't need to be saved. They're bad people. They do the wrong things. God just wipe them all out. But I want you to consider this. I want you to consider this. We're called to preach the gospel To whom? To the world. We're called to preach that gospel to the whole world. A major thrust of the work right now is to preach that gospel to the world. Why should we be making that effort if those people are not worthy of our compassion? That's how we're showing our compassion. That's how we're showing our compassion, by preaching that gospel to the world. You know, we're called into the family of God and into the body of Christ. God has had compassion on us, and in his time, he's going to have compassion on the rest of the world. The rest of the world in his own time. We are the first fruit. We are the first fruit of God. God has called us now to be that first fruit. Now, would it make sense to call your first fruit and then wipe out the rest of the crop? Would that make sense? No, it would not. It would not. So therefore, I want you to remember. Remember God's compassion for us. And instead of passing on the other side of the road, instead of hiding ourselves, stop and show compassion.